Our scripture reading this morning will come from three places. The first place is from Psalm 1, and then Psalm 41, and finally from John chapter 13. But we'll begin with Psalm 1. This morning we are reading, as part of our scripture reading, the first psalm and the 41st psalm, because these are the first and last psalm of the book, the first book of Psalms. Now, some of you have asked, well, are we going to go through all 150 psalms in our series? And I've been responding by telling you, no, we're not going to do all 150, but my goal was to preach the first book of Psalms, and this morning, the last of that first book of Psalms, 41, Psalm 41, is our text, and so this will be our last sermon from the book of Psalms for a time. So we'll begin by reading Psalm 1, then Psalm 41, and then a portion from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So let's begin with our scripture reading from Psalm 1. This is the reading of God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then from Psalm 41, Psalm 41, and you can find that on your outline this morning that was in your bulletins. Otherwise, turn to your Bible. Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. But this I know, that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, John chapter 13, the verses 12 through 20. John 13, 12 through 20. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Psalm 1, Psalm 41, and the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Do you feel discouraged? Does it ever seem at times that all the world is against you, or perhaps even an enemy working against you at your every move? What are you left to do? You call out for God's deliverance. Throughout our series, through the first book of Psalms, we have heard that story told over and over again so many different times. And yet, as we come this morning to this last psalm of the first book of Psalms, we see that it is a sort of conclusionary psalm by the way it ends. There is a double amen to the close of this psalm, amen and amen, a double amen emphasizing the close of the book, of the first book of Psalms. One could even say that the first psalm which we read and the last psalm of the first book, Psalm 41, which we read, are like bookends to the entire first book of the Psalter. Right away, as you look at the vocabulary, you can see similar words. Both Psalm 1 and Psalm 41 begin with the same word, blessed. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one, Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41 also ends. The last verse is the first word, the same word. Blessed be the Lord. A second similarity between the Psalms, and there's many, but a second similar vocabulary obvious to you would be verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in Psalm 41, verse 11, again that word occurs. By this I know that you delight in me. In Psalm 1, the man delights in the word of God. In Psalm 41, the psalmist states that God delights in him. What is so important about these similarities? And how does this sort of bookend the message of salvation throughout the first book of the Psalms? Remember, as we began this sermon, we have seen time and time again a similar message throughout the Psalms in terms of David being discouraged, David dealing with all kinds of difficulties, with people turning against him, with close friends turning against him, even great pain and suffering with the loss or the death of a loved one, or perhaps even his description in his life of his own sin and the consequences he must deal with. Time and time again, he is calling out to God, and yet as the book of Psalms, this first book of Psalms, concludes and begins, there is sort of like a bookend message that encompasses all of the Psalms we have read and studied thus far. As you look at Psalm 1, we were reminded in that particular psalm of the emphasis on the righteous man. As the psalm begins, the book of Psalms, it sets forth in Psalm 1 sort of a twofold direction that any man can go. Blessed is the man, the psalm begins, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. His delight is not in the world. His delight is not in wickedness. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on that law day and night. The psalmist goes on to describe that faithful man as like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither, and in all he does prospers. That picture in Psalm 1 of the perfectly righteous man, we emphasized as we preached that psalm in its fulfillment in the one true perfectly righteous man. All through the Psalms, David speaks of righteousness. He speaks of the desire that he has in his heart to love the law of God. But all through the book of Psalms, he continues to understand himself as a sinner in need of salvation. And so Psalm 1 sets the course for us in terms of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The standard is perfect righteousness. The psalmist cannot be perfectly righteous. He needs a perfectly righteous Savior whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who did not go down the counsel of the wicked or the way of sinners or the seed of scoffers, but who in his perfect righteousness is like a tree planted by the waters that yields its fruit in season. So the first psalm, you see, begins the book of Psalms setting forth for you, the reader, two directions in life that you can go. And as a sinner, you're going to still sin. But when you love the Savior, who loved the law of God and perfectly kept the law of God for you and meditated on it day and night and is now in heaven like a tree by the streams of water, you have hope that his righteousness is your righteousness when you believe in him by faith. But now as we come to the end of the book of Psalms, the first book of Psalms, and as we look at Psalm 41, there is a similar message about the Savior, but it brings out a different emphasis. Now remember, as we began this book, Psalm 1, it set forth the way of righteousness that only Jesus can keep. And throughout the first book of Psalms, we have read again and again about David's sin, about his unrighteousness, about his need for the righteousness of God. And now as you come to Psalm 41, something else needs to be expressed. The need for the suffering and death of a Savior and his resurrection. Notice how the psalm begins, Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Who is the poor that he's speaking about? Some commentators have said, well, maybe the poor is somebody who doesn't have much money. No. In the previous psalm, Psalm 40, David tells us that the psalm is himself. In the last verse of Psalm 40, as for me, that's David, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. So blessed is the one who considers the poor. David is speaking of himself as the one who is poor. He is speaking of himself as the one who is needy. Some translations translate the word poor as weak. So David begins this last book of the first book of Psalms with this. Blessed is the one. Who's the one? Look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. The two blesseds in the psalm, that structural connection, tell us who the one is in focus. The Lord is the one that David is speaking of. Blessed is the one, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 13. So the psalm is about David's expression of his understanding of the salvation of God. Blessed is the one, blessed is the Lord who considers the poor. And what does the Lord do for the poor? Now remember, a concluding psalm of the entire book of Psalms, where David has gone and expressed all kinds of troubles and things that have come in his life. And now in this last psalm, in those first three verses, he gives to us seven things that God does for him, that he has experienced in his life. Seven words, seven expressions of confidence of what God does for those who love him. Verse 1, the second line. In the day of trouble, what happens? The Lord delivers him. That's number 1. What happens next? The Lord protects him, number 2. The Lord keeps him alive, number 3. He is called blessed in the land, number 4. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. That's number 5. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, number six, and in his illness you restore him to full health. David gives us at the beginning of this psalm seven things that God does for his people. A full sevenfold completion number in Scripture, list of things that he has experienced in terms of what the Lord does for him, what he does for the poor and for the weak. Then as you go to the end of the psalm, we have David's triumph. Verse 11, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." God has triumphed him, you see. "But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." So at the beginning of the psalm, we have David describing what God has done for him, what he has experienced in his life here on earth. At the end of the psalm, we have David expressing what he knows what God has done for him. God has delivered him from all those things that he has experienced, that he has written about, and he has triumphed over them through the power of God. And now he speaks of being in the presence of God forever and ever. But how did David get there? We saw in Psalm 1 that you have to be perfectly righteous, and David isn't perfectly righteous. How does David get there? How does he go from what he has expressed in the first part of the psalm to the triumph at the end of the psalm? Well, that's what we see sandwiched in the middle of the words of this psalm. Now notice you can again see the structural details which sets apart this middle section. There is a repetition, in particular verse 4. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me." Also in verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me." David is expressing twofold his understanding of God's grace, his need for God's grace. He is asking for it in verse 4, and then he speaks of it, how it has come to him in verse 10. And there in the middle, verses 5 through 9, we learn the details of the situation David is in this psalm. The cause of his sickness, the cause of his need for the healing, verse 4, that he is asking God to deliver him from. Verse 5, "My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish?" David has enemies that are trying to destroy him. They want him to die and cause him to perish. Verse 6, "And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words." Even those who have claimed to be his friend, he's experiencing empty words. There's no meaning to their concern for him. They're empty. "While his heart gathers iniquity inside of it. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad." He's not quiet. He tells others what his plans are, what he wants to do, what he thinks of David. Verse 7, "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." And then he speaks again. What do they say? "A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. And even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread," someone, a close friend who's had fellowship with, "has lifted his heel against me." Now, what situation in David's life is he speaking of? There are many, as we have seen throughout the book of Psalms, many situations in which David is experiencing betrayal. We think of when he fled Absalom, for example, and as Absalom had brought in his closest advisor to go against David, and he felt this kind of betrayal of a close friend, and efforts were made to try to kill him and destroy him so Absalom could be king. But there's no specific historical title to the psalm to tell us exactly what situation in David's life this applies to. But as our Lord was headed to the cross, he knew exactly what situation David was speaking of, and he applied it to himself. That last part of verse 9 of our psalm, who ate my bread and has lifted a heel against me, our Savior quotes in John chapter 13. In the midst of this situation in which Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples, in the midst of a situation in which he is doing that intimate closeness of what a servant would do, the Lord, their master, is washing their feet, even the feet of Judas, Jesus quotes this psalm, verse 18, I am not speaking of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I am telling this now, you this now, before it takes place, that when it takes place, you may believe that I am he. You see, Jesus takes verse 9 of this psalm and he applies the middle portion of this psalm to himself. He even goes so far in John 13 to tell us that I say this verse and I let you know what's going to happen ahead of time so that you can know that what David was talking about is me. Look again at the middle verses of the psalm. My enemies say of me in malice, verse 5, when will he die and his name perish? Isn't that what they were saying about our Savior when he came to earth? When will he die? When will he perish? Verse 6, and when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. Judas walked up to him and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. While his heart gathers iniquity, Judas went out in his heart and he sought to bring about trouble upon the Savior. When he goes out, he tells it abroad and he plotted against him. Verse 7, all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They want to crucify him. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. We will crucify him. We will bring about the worst kind of death that anyone could experience that we know of in this world. And he will not rise again. And if his disciples say that he did, we'll say that they stole his body. And then verse 9. Even my close friend, Judas, whom I trusted, one of my disciples, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You see, the psalmist, as he writes these words, is speaking of a Savior. He is speaking of himself as a sinner. Notice the end of verse 4. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. But God has delivered him from that sin. He has hope as a sinner that he will be delivered. And Jesus tells us that he would be delivered by the Savior who would take that sin upon himself, David's sin, our sin, and suffer and die for him and experience what David has written for the salvation of his people. Now notice again the structure around these verses because it's progressive. I mentioned in verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. That's what David is saying to the Lord. And in verse 10, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me. David understands the Lord's grace comes to him. But notice verse 4, the second line. Heal me, for I have sinned against you, and the second line of verse 10, and raise me up that I may repay them. David goes from heal me for I have sinned to raise me up. Our Savior went from experiencing David's betrayal through his suffering and death on the cross, through his taking the sins of his people upon himself, to being raised up from the grave so that God's justification would take place for all of God's people, and those who rejected him would suffer God's judgment upon them. Look again now at David's words in the first part of this psalm. Verse 1, the second line, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He rose from the dead. He is called blessed in the land. There's that word again, blessed, like the tree, forever in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies, but you say, Jesus died on the cross. He was given over to the will of his enemies. But he is alive, you see, resurrected from the dead. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. He died on the cross, but he was restored and risen from the dead to everlasting life. And what David is describing for us here in Psalm 41, as it comes to the book end of this psalm, is how about that salvation would come about. That first psalm, which expresses the need for the perfect righteousness of a Savior. And now you have David and all his experiences described in those psalms, and his sins and his failures again and again, and his need for God to deliver him. And now, as it comes to the end of that first book of Psalms, the payment for sin. The Savior who suffered and died to pay for that sin is described, and Jesus identifies it for us when he quotes it on his way to the cross. And the hope that David is expressing in this psalm is not necessarily about an earthly deliverance. Our Savior suffered much. Our Savior was given over to the will of his enemies. Our Savior suffered death. But what is described in this psalm, reflected again at the end of verse 10, and raise me up. The psalm is expressing the eternal state of things, the understanding that we as believers have in terms of all the things we go through in life. We have an eternal salvation, a resurrection from the dead, a Savior who died on the cross for us, who paid for our sins, who has given us his perfect righteousness so that we can triumph. Look again at the concluding verses of this psalm. Verse 11, by this I know that you delight in me. First, we read in Psalm 1 about the righteous man that delights in the law of the Lord. That's our Savior. And now, as you come to the end of this book, of the first book of Psalms, and David states at the end of verse 4 that he sinned, but yet now I know you delight, O Lord, in me. The Savior's delight in the righteousness of God has been given to him. And now God delights in him as well. His sins are paid for, and that righteousness is imputed to him. The second part of verse 11, my enemy will not shout in triumph over me. He is risen, our Savior has, and you in Jesus Christ have risen. No enemy, no matter how painful or difficult it may be, and it's described in verses 5 through 9 of this psalm, and Jesus experienced it and he tells us so. No enemy who brings harm to God's people will shout in triumph over you. They may cause pain, they may cause difficulty, they may cause sickness, but God's grace in Jesus Christ is triumphant. Verse 12, but you have upheld me. Why? Because of my integrity. We know that David sinned in verse 4, but he speaks of his integrity, which has been restored in Jesus Christ. And then look at the end of that verse, verse 12. And set me in your presence forever. You see how he uses that word at the end of verse 12, that word forever. What is being described in this psalm is a forever presence in God. An understanding that in this world we may suffer and go through difficulties, but an understanding that God has saved us in Jesus Christ and restored us and resurrected us in Him, that we are in His presence forevermore. This is David's triumph. This is where God has put him. And this is why he concludes in verse 13 with praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. You see how he's tying it in with verse 12, what he has said about himself. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be God, the covenant God of Israel. And who is he? From everlasting and a double to everlasting. He is everlasting. He is forever. And David, by the grace of God, has been put in the presence of God forever. And he concludes this first book of Psalms, amen and amen. A double amen. A double amen of emphasis, because he understands clearly that salvation is not of himself, but only of God. And no matter what experience in life he goes through or you go through, as you read through those Psalms, there are so many. The salvation of God has been given. He has triumphed in Jesus Christ. He has the perfect righteousness of Christ. He has the suffering and death of Christ on his behalf. He has the resurrection of Christ on his behalf. That is the grace of God that he is calling for, verse 4. That is the grace of God that has been given to him, verse 10. That is why he can say, you raise me up, and I am in your presence forever and forever, for everlasting and everlasting. These are the bookends of Psalm 1. As you read the Psalms in between, these two themes are repeated over and over again. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need the suffering servant of Christ. The righteousness, suffering servant that gives us the salvation of God so that we are raised up, so we are in his presence forevermore. Are you discouraged? Do you look around you and feel oppressed, down? Do you wonder what God is doing in your life? He has answered it in the book of Psalms, which speaks of our Savior, who has answered it in his death, in his resurrection, in the eternal life he has given. Amen and amen should be the voice of your hearts, for you are with God from everlasting to everlasting in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in this psalm, which reminds us of our Savior. For as our Savior was serving your church, your people, he thought of the words. He quoted the words. He pointed his disciples to the suffering of Psalm 41 as his own suffering and the salvation that he would give. And Lord, as we've been reminded, we know that we are sinners, and we rejoice that even though at times we suffer the consequences of our sins, even though at times the pain of what others do to us, of betrayal, of close friends, of even, Lord, the other difficulties in life that come our way. We know that as you provided for our Savior, you provide for us. For he has been risen up as we are risen up, and we delight in him and in the triumph that you gave him and that you give us. Grant us your grace, O Lord, to always keep these thoughts in mind, that we would never get discouraged about our life or the struggles we have, because we know and see the bright light of the salvation our Savior has given us, and that we are with him forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.